to a podcast presentation from Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Today we're finishing our series called Flipped, Lessons from Sermon on the Mount. Our text is Matthew 7, and the title of the message is You Have Two Choices.
And so we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 29. I have enjoyed this. I love going through the Sermon on the Mount. I hate finishing things, and so I might just drag this out for another couple months. This is very significant because the entire presentation of the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at it, it's 2,000 years ago. This is groundbreaking stuff that Jesus is presenting to people. And really, for the first time, he's called his disciples. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he calls people to begin to follow after him. And he begins to explain, this is what it looks like to live a Jesus or a Christ-centered life. This is what it looks like to follow after God. And it was so contrary to everything that people had been taught, what it looked like to be spiritual, what it looked like to be religious, what it looked like to dedicate their lives to God. And we're continuing with that this week as we finish up Matthew chapter 7. And really, you know, this coming Tuesday is Election Day. I would encourage you, we have the freedom to be able to vote. If you're registered to vote, take the time to do it. That's my plug for being involved in the political process. I don't care who you vote for, just vote early, vote often, whatever you're going to do. But prioritize the ability to get involved. But also, this is something, when we look at Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is presenting a kingdom and a type of kingdom that is completely apolitical. He's not concerned with attempting to badmouth the Roman Empire. He's not concerned with attempting to push forward this economic or military view of how things are supposed to work. Instead, he comes and he offers up that being a follower of his is counterintuitive. It goes against the power structures and of the world in which they live and in the world in which we live as well. And so the theme this week, as we go through these last few verses, is you have two choices. And in some ways, you could say, well, this is awful exclusive of Jesus to say this. And, well, yes, this is the same one who said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He said in Acts chapter 4, it's mentioned that there is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved other than the name of Jesus. And here he says, these two choices, you can go my way or you can do anything else. And throughout the rest of chapter 7, we're going to see he offers up two different ways. He offers two gates, two trees, two types of disciples, two foundations. And he compares and contrasts. It's really, when it comes down to it, we can either follow after Christ or we can pick and choose and do whatever else we want and end up heading in a completely different direction. But the choices he puts in front of us. So let's look. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Alrighty. So, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? Or more importantly, who is the narrow gate? Jesus. It says, if you want to enter into life, it goes, the road to life goes solidly through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Now, when I was a junior higher, there was a band, AC/DC. Anybody ever heard of AC/DC? Okay. Yeah. Just let you cleanse your palate a little. Oh, no, it's they were famous for probably the biggest song at the time was Highway to Hell. And the whole imagery of Highway to Hell is, you know, it's going to be such a great place because it's where all my friends are going to be. And I always get that picture in my head when I read this. I hear Brian Johnson, I think, is the new lead singer. Came after Bon Scott. Anyway, why I know this stuff, it's silly. But I always get the picture when Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. We've got this narrow place. There's only one way to get in and one way to get out. And the wide way is a highway. And literally, it is the highway to hell because you can do anything, go anywhere, and it will take you straight to where it says it's going. So I look at this, and Jesus is... People like to focus on Jesus as being a person who loves. And we know that Jesus is love, right? At the same time, we say he makes some pretty hard claims and pretty hard words in this particular passage. And he's letting people know you can't self-identify what you're going to pick and choose to be my disciple. If you're my disciple, it means you're going to come through me. And it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard. Is this not the way you were sold Christianity as a child? If you have Jesus in your life, then unicorns and rainbows. If you have Jesus in your life, you're not going to have problems. If you have Jesus in your life, you know, all the comfort and joy and peace that you ever wanted is going to be right there. And you can say, yeah, that's true. But following Jesus is difficult because it goes against everything inside of us to do it. We lead our own life in such a way that we look for the path of least resistance. We look for opportunities to selfishly indulge. We look for opportunities to take the easy way. It's one of the reasons when people go to gyms, they hire a personal trainer. Because if you're your own personal trainer, you're not going to be as hard on yourself as your trainer is going to be on you. You know what I'm talking about? We all need a Bob Harper or a Dole vet screaming at us, telling us we need to get going and do something. Because if it's left to our own devices, it's like, yeah, I think that fourth push-up was enough for today, maybe enough for this week. It's like, to have someone, no, this is, it's going to require something of us. This message of life that Jesus brings to us is tempered by the scripture in Luke where he says, if anybody wants to come after me, here's what it takes. Deny your selfish ambition. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Because if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. My neighbor back in the day, going through a really hard time. And we were talking and he found out what I do. Like, not in the real world, but like here. Interacting, pastor type thing. I guess that's the gig. He's trying to put a finger on what does this mean to be this pastor person. Obviously, it means you have all the answers and, you know, you've memorized the Bible and you're very holy and all these other things. It's like, that's me, you know, totally, totally me. Obviously, you don't know me because, but as we're talking, he said, do you think this Christianity thing would work for me? And I can remember telling him, you know, Rich, it's... If you're looking for a Band-Aid to put on your life to make everything better, to just kind of make everything awesome, this isn't going to do it. Because you're going to wake up tomorrow and you'll still be you. And you'll still be going through the things you're going through. But trying to explain repentance and relationship with Christ and beginning to grow in that. And he and his friend both came to church that weekend. They both committed their life to Jesus. And later on that week, he came down to my house and said, it didn't work. It didn't work because my life's gotten worse since I did this. And I figured if it was going to work, it would just kind of have clicked in. And I said, well, what's happened? And he started to explain what's going on. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like confronted with the idea of, I believed that it would be like in Monopoly, you get that get out of jail free card, you can just play it. You've got your, you know, get out of trouble free with Jesus. And he says, you know, and I get pulled over, got a DUI, and I get this happen, and I'm going to lose custody of my kids, and, you know, my life is going to hell in a handbasket. And it, you know, it started with Jesus. It's like, you're trying to pin this on Jesus? Okay. We wrestled through it a little bit, and at some point he decided, you know what, this isn't for me because it's too hard. It seems like everything that I would want to do, it, you know, it's almost like I would identify my Christianity by the things that I don't do anymore. And he's got this list of things like, I can't do this, I can't do this. Like, yeah, that's true, but it's also, we're heading towards life, which is adopting a way of following after Christ that brings life out of us. And this is one of the things I'm so excited about, Sean teaching the Holy Spirit class next week. It's hard to live for Christ. I think it's impossible to live for Christ and live a holy life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, if you go to a car dealer and you pick out a car, that any car you want, and it does not have fuel in the tank, you can sit in that car, you can admire the car, it will go nowhere. Jesus, when he said, he called his disciples to follow him, it was contingent upon them receiving the Holy Spirit so that they could walk the hard way. So that when the disciples begin to be persecuted, when the disciples are being threatened, their lives are being threatened, they don't go and they're not crying out, you know, Lord, deliver us from the punishment and the beatings that we're receiving. Instead, it says they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they prayed for boldness to be able to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we could be whiny people. It's so hard to live for Jesus. Yeah, it's so hard. We feel so bad for ourselves when it comes down to it. Jesus already lived this life. And he lived it fully as God, but also fully as a man. Showing us this is what it looks like to live a life submitted to God. And submitted to him and submitted to his will. And there's nothing he did on this earth that we cannot do as well. He said that. You're going to even do greater things than I did. And he did it fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm heading off on a rabbit trail. Reel me in if I get too far out. But I think, especially Western Christianity, has taken the ministry of the Holy Spirit and we've weirded it. We've turned it into spooky, weird things. And where we would associate being filled with the Holy Spirit as being, well, if we had chandeliers, we'd be swinging from them in here and, you know, running into walls and, you know, shouting at the top of our lungs in unknown languages. It's like, yeah, I've seen that. I went to that church. I left that place quickly. Because when it comes down to it, people make the Holy Spirit out to be this, the kind of the weirdinator in our life. Don't make us into not normal people. When in reality, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead who is given as a deposit guaranteeing Christ's return, who teaches us everything we're going to need to know, who convicts us of sin, who convicts us of righteousness, who convicts us of judgment, who draws people to himself. And I think most of the time, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so normal, we don't even recognize it's him that's drawing us. Anytime you respond to God in an affirmative way, you're responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Anytime you respond to the conviction of sin and you repent, you're responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Anytime you're in a situation where you don't know what the heck you're going to say, and it's a life or death situation, somebody's in absolute agony grieving, and they say, what can I do? And you shoot up a quick one, and all of a sudden there's a Bible verse or a word of encouragement that's in your head. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. God is not weird. People are weird. Okay? And so, as we live for God, we don't have to live in a way that's weird. We live in a way that is how we were intended to live in the first place. Right on? Okay. So, when Jesus called us to go through the narrow gate, he's saying, I want you to walk this path. It's a path that if you deviate from it, you're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. The wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many people are on that. But you walk the narrow road. It's not limiting, it's freeing to walk in Jesus' footsteps. You understand what I'm saying? Talking to people who are either pre-Christian or post-Christian, one of the things that is offensive to them about Christ is that he proclaims himself to be the only way. And we like options. We're Americans. We like options. We want to be able to have, you know, two, three, four different things that we can choose from. And when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, it's like, well, as an American, I struggle with that because I want to be able to have my own choices. I want to be able to supersize it if I want to supersize it. I want to be able to have, you know, the things on my burger that I don't want on my burger. And I want to be able to say, you know, there's certain teachings in scriptures that are really easy for me to embrace. And there's other ones that are not so easy. And Jesus says, he uses the language of, are you going to have him as your savior, but also as your master? Slavery is an ugly thing. In this particular situation, however, it paints the picture that our lives do not belong to us, our own. It says we've been bought by Christ with a price. And so rather than think, am I going to be Jesus' slave or free? Actually, when it comes down to it, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to Christ. I like Jesus as my taskmaster more than I like sin, which always leads to death. That makes sense? So when we're hearing these things, each one of these statements that Jesus makes builds on the next one and builds on the next one and builds on the next one. So you're going to be able to tell what people are about by what comes out of their life. Jesus, as he's talking about the good fruit and bad fruit, beware of false prophets who come to you, verse 15, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by your fruits. In James, it talks about not many of you should presume to be teachers, because we will be held more accountable for the words that we speak. And why anybody would want to stand up in front of people knowing you're going to be accountable for the words that come out of your mouth, it's a scary, you know, with fear and trembling, work through that, because I want to honor God with the words that I speak, and I want the things that come out to be good and positive. When we're looking at this particular passage where Jesus says, you'll be able to tell what people are about by their fruit, I think sometimes we get confused over what is fruit. What does it look like when fruit is coming out of somebody's life? You know, on an apple tree, you can tell it's fruitful if you see apples, really, apples. You can tell. In our lives, it might look a little bit different because we don't just produce apples. If we did, that would be quite the party trick, but we don't. What is fruit in our life? Many times, I think what is mistaken for fruit is some people have the ability to tear other things down. They're really good at demolishing. And they can point fingers and poke holes in, you know, this person and that person and this person and that person. But when it comes down to it, what have they built? What good has come out of the way that they've lived? Is there something positive there? I can tell you this. I'm not handy. When it comes to building something, you don't want me building something, but I can destroy stuff too. I'm handy with a sledgehammer. I am. You know, sometimes I get a little crazy with that sledgehammer and I go too far and bust stuff up. You need a skilled workman to come in and actually do something to build. And I think what Christ is saying here is, don't be deceived by fancy sounding words. Look at people's lives. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us an understanding of what is fruit. He says, the people who are living for Christ, you're going to see these things worked out in their life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These things are going to be a part of what is worked out in people's lives. And they're not. It's not like we can just say, you know what, I'm going to choose love and joy and peace, but the self-control one's too hard, so I'm not going to do that one. Now, it's a package deal. The fruit of the Holy Spirit that's worked in us is the evidence of who we belong to. If we belong to Christ, Christ's likeness will come out of us. And if we don't, it won't, no matter what kind of words we speak. Because when it comes down to it, the words we speak are important, but the actions and what we invest ourselves in is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where one of the things that Jesus mentions in a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This fast forwards us to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. This freaks me out. This means on the last day, there will be people who get a huge surprise. When they come to Jesus, hey, and he said, I don't know you. But I did, I did all these, I don't know you. The only one who gets there, receive the reward, who puts into practice the words of God the Father. So this is, I read something like this and I want to do some self-reflection. I don't want to be the guy. I like to be prepared so that there's not a whole lot of surprises. I don't want to, you know, waiting for my great reward in heaven and Jesus said, I don't know you. I mean, it's embarrassing to go to a restaurant that you thought you had reservations. This is 10 times worse than that. How do we know that we're known by Jesus? Now, this is not about, did you earn your salvation? This is, because salvation is a gift that he gives. But we also can't mock God and think that it doesn't matter how we act. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter when we pick and choose certain parts of Scripture to say, well, this one's hard, so I'm not going to necessarily do this, but I'll do the ones that are easy. Now, this is where we get a chance to be able to say, Lord, I want you to search me. Psalm 139, search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know my mind. If there's any wickedness in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. Fun prayer to pray. God, if there's any area where I'm not putting your word into practice, would you show it to me? What happens if you do that? Well, he might tell you. It's one of the reasons why we want to know what does his word say. He says, if we're going to be accountable for keeping God's word, I want to know what does his word say. Proverbs, it talks about, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So we don't sin against him. I don't want you to walk out of here going, oh man, I'm scared. You know, what if I'm not on the list? What if what I've done, you know, it's too much. I think the attitude that we want to avoid is the one that Jesus talks about, and he references it from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah writes, these people draw near to God with their mouths. They honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. To be religious, to go through the motions, and to live an unchanged life, not putting into practice God's word, I think that's where we need to be nervous. If we associate our Christianity with the fact that, well, I was born in America, so I guess that makes me Christian. I go to church on Easter and Christmas and, you know, other significant days where football isn't happening at that particular time. You know, we've got our little caveats. But I can tell you, one of the things I love about Reno is we're pretty much you see what you get. I was visiting Johnny a year ago, that was a long time ago, in Tennessee, and I'm driving by churches, and they're full. I mean, we're talking thousands and thousands of people, and everybody goes to church. Anybody ever lived in a place like that? I never have, okay, which is awesome. Because if you're a church, you really want to be here. There's no cultural pressure. It's like, well, are you going to go to church? But to see in many situations, people show up to church, and then, you know, they'll go get liquored up and shoot at stuff, driving in their cars on their way home. Just go live like hell, raising Cain. Am I right? Yeah, it's true. And so rather than pointing fingers and being able to say, well, maybe you're not going to measure up, maybe I'm not going to measure up, it's the self-examination, an invitation to the Holy Spirit to be saying, I want to have good fruit. I want to take the narrow road. And I want to be known by Jesus. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who's built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it's been founded on the rock. The time, I think the time that we experience life's greatest disappointments, life's greatest hurts, life's greatest earthquakes, we go through the death of a loved one, find out bad news, cancer. It's in times like that where we get to see what we've built our life upon. And if you live on this planet and you breathe, you will suffer. There will be suffering. There will be loss. There will be unfair things that happen to you. There will be unfair things that happen to your loved ones. There will be things that happen for no good reason that just leaves sucking wounds in us emotionally, sometimes even physically. In those moments when the storms hit, we get to find out what our foundation is. And one of the things that I've seen is that when we have built our foundation on Christ, it doesn't mean we get to avoid the storms, but it means that the storms don't shipwreck us and take us out. I want to live a life in such a way that no matter what happens, there is a faithfulness to my family, a faithfulness to my God, and a faithfulness in the charge that God's given me in the honor of pastoring you guys. Because when the stuff hits the fan, we get to really see, what is it that I really believe? And Jesus says, if you put my words into practice, there is no storm that you will ever face that will knock you to your knees. You will be able to navigate through great pain, great suffering, and still be standing because you have a hope that goes beyond just this life. And you have a hope that goes beyond your own resources. You have a hope that goes far beyond anything you can understand because it's rooted in Him. And when there are no more answers and there's no more tears to be cried and there's nothing else in here, He is with us and never leaves and stands right there and walks through these life circumstances over and over and over again. When my brother Johnny was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, my parents ended up living in San Francisco for about 2 years. And my brothers, Joel and Ben, basically, Joni and I had been married for two months, maybe. I'm 19, she's 18. And now we have two kids, 11 and 7, and we're trying to raise them. And that might explain something if you know my brothers. We'd go and visit my parents, and they were staying at something called the Family House. Family House is right next to University of California, San Francisco. This is where all the families stay while their loved ones are getting treatment for cancer. And when we would go visit, it was interesting to see different stages of grief and pain and hurt and just the unknown that families were in. And there was probably 10 families that were there when we were there. And it's tragic. Every single one of those families lost their child. Every single, my parents included. Over and over again, as I'm watching my mom and dad go through this, over and over again, I'm confronted by people coming and saying, how do your parents do this? So it's like, well, they're not Superman and Mr. Incredible and Mrs. Incredible. They're people and they're grieving and they're suffering. And there's no answers. He says, but they're not falling apart. And I've looked at that as an example my entire life of what it looks like when things are happening that never should happen. And to be able to watch them continue to go through it because of who Jesus is and where they've built their life. There are many people in this room. I've watched you grieve. I've watched you suffer. And you stay standing because of who Jesus Christ is in your life. Circumstances would unmake people. And the only identifying characteristics, not because you're awesome, it's because you've been with Jesus. One of my favorite things is being able to interact with people who have suffered and come out the other side still loving Jesus, still loving people. The crowd got really quiet. Because as Jesus wraps up, they realize they've just had an intersection with heaven. He's not just quoting rabbis. He's talking straight. He's speaking with authority. He's got the words of life. And so they're amazed. And they're left with these two choices. What are you going to do? Jesus? Or your own way? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the great love that you have shown us to be called sons and daughters. As we're confronted with your words today, there's areas where we want to repent, change our action, change our way of thinking to follow your way. And Lord, where we have taken on our own path instead of walking yours, where we have made the wrong choices, we ask for your forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that our relationship with you is not so tenuous that there's not room for repentance, but that we can turn to you and that you receive us. In this moment, this day, we ask, show us how to cooperate with the words of life that you have here. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.